Welcome, church. My wife Linda and I are doing very well. As we often say, we're great and getting better. I trust that the Lord has given you a wonderful, precious week in His life and His will, that He has protected you from the evils, the harms, and the fears that are pressing in around us. I hope that in a few days, perhaps as early as Monday, June 1st, to be able to give you a further announcement about more openings here at Christian Life Chapel, and especially in regards to our Sunday church services. A few days ago, here in this room at my office desk, and the phone rang, and here was calling from South Carolina, a total stranger by the name of Derek. And he's of a certain gospel ministry, and spending his time during this pandemic just calling pastors around the country to pray with them. And here I was blessed to receive this call from this wonderful brother in Christ, and he's asking me how and my family are doing, how the church is doing, and some of the unique situations that we would be experiencing here in New England or closer to New York City that perhaps other places in the country are not experiencing. So I was relating to him much of these experiences and giving glory, praise to God for His protection over our life and the ministry that continues and the miracles, the good stories that we continue to see, experience, hear about. And then Derek said, okay, Pastor Mike, I want to pray with you. And he prayed over me a prayer that God would remove fear in my life. The word fear had not come up at all. I didn't even acknowledge that I had fear. But he specifically was praying that God would remove any kind of fear in my life, especially as it relates to the pandemic and the culture around us that's so often trying to create dependency upon them but through creating fear and not offering hope. And God's Spirit was just washing over me as He prayed and setting me free from a fear that I did not even know I had, nor was even willing to acknowledge. As soon as He finished praying, we hung up, and I just instantly got up out of my chair and was walking around this room just feeling incredibly blessed and cleansed and set free from fear. It was a beautiful thing because I was experiencing in those moments, as I'm sure you have in various God moments, the kingdom of God right here on this earth together as we experience His presence, His blessing in our lives. The fellowship that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ through various technologies and even these last weeks seeing each other face to face, how blessed and how good that is. It's such a beautiful thing, is it not? To be set free from fear. The kingdom of God is the message, is the theme, is the topic that Jesus is preaching about, teaching about, as we read together from the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3 today. As we read in Mark chapter 1 several weeks ago, Jesus is beginning to preach about the kingdom of God and calling people to repentance, to repent and believe the gospel as He's presenting the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, because the King had come. Their Messiah that the Jews are looking for is now present with them. And this kingdom of God is our blessing as well, because Jesus, as the story goes, is our Savior too, our Lord, our Master, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, indeed, it says he was continuing to preach the kingdom of God, the present reality that the King is here with us. He, God, is present with us. And then as he's ascending into heaven, the last question that the disciples ask him is, Jesus, when are you going to establish your kingdom? Referring to some future event where King Jesus will be reigning, ruling here over this earth, over the kings, or the kingdoms of this world. He, Jesus, will be on the throne. God himself will be seated on the throne. And we believe that is a literal kingdom yet to come. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, there is this already yet experience. And yet there is also that future reality of the physical, literal reign and rule of Christ over all of the earth. And Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Let's go back then to Mark chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7, there are three specific details here that Mark records that would give us pause. And he's talking about the crowds. He's talking about the religious people that are in contention all the time with Jesus. He's also referencing the demons. The demons that are part of the crowd, that are part of the religious culture at that time. Because men and women and leaders and adults of all ages in that culture in that time had chosen to worship the creation or worship man and not God himself. They knew God, but they did not worship him. Served the creation and opened up that void, and the demons entered the underworld, knew specifically who Jesus was. But the crowds did not, the religious leaders did not, the disciples were only beginning to learn. So as we enter into these texts, may I pray with you that we would learn as well truly who Jesus is, okay? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these precious texts, this Gospel of Mark in particular, that we have the privilege of studying through during these weeks. The question continues to arise, who is Jesus? The most important question that we, on this day again, will want to answer. And Lord, as we see you today, we acknowledge you, O God, as the one who never changes. Of all the panic and the chaos in this world, your word is sure. You never change your mind every couple days. Your life, you are righteous. You are eternal, God. And we are safe in your hands. And we ask, Lord, today to fill us with your spirit, that we would learn, Lord, today from your mouth, from your very lips, the beauty and the joy and the presence of God that chases away the evil, that gives us liberty, sets us free from fear and panic, and allows us to rest fully in the very person of Jesus Christ, because the King is with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 3, verse 7 says, again, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and great crowds followed from Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. The geographic references here are references to places or regions up to 30 to 40 miles away. So you can imagine there's hundreds, thousands of people that have come over various days to make this pilgrimage to see Jesus, to hear him, perhaps to be touched by him and have their lives changed. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and Jesus told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crushed him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him and to touch him. You know, we sometimes would rather not be part of the crowd, but admittedly, we are more often than we realize or admit to, we are part of the crowds. Always curious, always wanting to know what is going on, what the new thing is to buy or to hear, or what the event is that's getting everybody's attention. We want to follow it. We want to find out for ourselves. All the commercials and all the attention that the culture gives us is to get our attention so that we would join the crowds, that we would buy the product, so we would be followers of this person or that agenda. We are often part of the crowds. The crowds, were they getting it? They were seeing Jesus, they were hearing him, they were being touched by him. But did they really know who this king who was present now with us, with them? Did they know that he truly is their Messiah? And were they hearing him say that the only way to get into this kingdom is not through some great revolution as they were expecting to be set free from Rome, but the revolution, what's recorded for us in the Gospel of John chapter 3, where Jesus says, you must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. This is a spiritual kingdom. This is not an earthly kingdom. This is what we're taught in the book of Corinthians, that when we are in Christ, we are given this new birth. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, the new has come. Our hearts and souls, our lives are cleansed through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and his work for us there on the cross and Calvary. We are given that blessed hope and peace of eternal life in us, knowing that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. A whole new perspective, a whole new life. The kingdom of God, as we pray in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you part of that king today? Do you know the king that's here in his kingdom? Are you part of that spiritual family, as this text goes on to explain and reference? So the crowds were experiencing the blessings of the king, yet individually, every single person needed to make that choice whether or not they would acknowledge who truly Jesus is, the Son of God, the one who came to be their personal savior from sin, that they could become part of the kingdom of God that lasts forever, not just a literal physical kingdom here in this world for a number of years. But my King Jesus today that I know is King and Lord forever of my heart and my life. and I am safe in him, and I am blessed to be in this kingdom, to allow this kingdom to rule over me because Jesus is on the throne of my heart and my life. The crowds are an interesting place to be. Sometimes we have a different definition of what a crowd is. A few days ago, I was in a place of business here in Colchester, and it just so happened that as I walked in the door, unknown to me, there was a few more people in that room than what there were exes on the floor. Just imagine us telling our great-grandkids someday that there was that year back in 2020 where there was X's on the floors of businesses and arrows going up and down the aisles, one-way streets in the supermarkets, and trying to explain to them, what was that all about? Well, I was standing there, my mask is on, my glasses are steaming up, I can hardly breathe. And a lady from three X's in front of me turns around and comes back and says to me, "Sir, you make me very uncomfortable." And I'm like saying to myself, what is going on? What did I do wrong? And here I understood or discovered that the gentleman in front of me, a few feet in front of me, and I were trying to say or share the same X. And so I guess that's the new definition of a crowd. Not enough X's on the floor. But we are in this discovery together, entering into this very special room that Jesus is talking about, the kingdom of God. And I am blessed in this way that I am part of the crowd, his crowd, having been touched by Jesus. Amen. And as that day concluded and much ministry took place, and perhaps the disciples themselves were hearing and seeing and processing and knowing all about this, and hearing Jesus speak to the demons, that they knew who Jesus was, but nobody else was getting it. And they were to be silent about who Jesus is. I'm still thinking that they were trying to process that. What was that all about? Perhaps it was that on a daily experience, the demons are having this kind of a great meeting together in preparation for the day's activity. And coming from headquarters, from Satan himself, would be this video teaching or pronouncement of what their chores were for the day. And again, reminding them that we are in this world, and the one who is over us, God himself, we are not all powerful, but we have the power over men's hearts. And this is how we can intervene. This is how we can seek to destroy them. And through their culture, turn them away from God, or even keep them from coming to God. They understood what they were up against, but the demons also understood the power that they presently had to keep men and women and boys and girls, keep the crowds from truly seeing who Jesus was, because most of the time these crowds were there just in it for themselves, what they can get out of it, rather than processing over in their heads over who Jesus is, that he himself is God, the Son of God, and that God is present with them, and there is a kingdom that is not of this world that they not only need to consider, but they are welcomed or invited to be part of. So the demons were to keep silent, because the people themselves were to have to make the choice. As the kingdom is presented to them, and you and I as well. And it says in verse 13, Jesus went up to a mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And here we have the reference of the 12 disciples. and they're named here. And he pointed the 12, whom he also named apostles. And as he's sitting there with them on this mountain, every good teacher had a disciple. If you don't have disciples, you probably aren't a good teacher. But Jesus had his disciples who he had called earlier and told them, come and join me. I will make you fishers of men. But here on this occasion and many others like that, he's telling them in this kingdom, in this presentation of the kingdom, you have been part of the kingdom. God is present with us, with you. You are now to be apostles. You are apostles. You are sent ones to also be teaching and preaching about the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the gospel must be preached to all towns and villages and to all people of all times, that they were sent ones with this message. These individuals are named Simon, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. These men, through these days, were learning obedience. There were so many good things that were happening all around them. They themselves were often presented or confronted with the opportunity whether or not just to believe or to surrender in this kingdom to the King who was present with them, to learn and grow together, to have this kind of relationship with Jesus that went hours long, day after day, several years long of experiencing Jesus, not only who he is, what he said, but the experience that God was present with them. And these miracles that Jesus did were signposts that God was truly there. These were indicators. These were God moments that this was real. It validated everything that Jesus said. I know that many of us enjoy sports, as they used to be at least. And almost in any sport, there are certain goalposts. There are those indicators at the end of the field or certain parts of the game where you know that you work towards, that when you have arrived to get the score. In football, there's those last 20 yards before the goalpost. It's called the red zone. And at no time during a game or when a team gets into that red zone does somebody go out and move the goalposts. Or some would say, even in our culture today, we're going to remove the goalposts and just go out there and play a game and have fun. Now, that's not what Jesus taught or how he presented himself. There was always these indicators that God was present with his people. And they were learning through obedience and through relationship, everything about him. When I was in my mid-teens, I grew up on a fairly large family farm. We had plenty of chores for us as a family to do 7 days a week in order to make things happen and hopefully to be profitable. There was about a mile and a half away an older gentleman of even a larger farm that was in his 80s who sought to hire me as a part-time handyman, field worker, even mow lawn around the house. And I had spent much time in the summers out there with this gentleman. His name was Ike or Isaac. He was one of those large Gideon like figures, just larger than life and very strong. His physique was also like a Samson. He was strong enough in his 80s yet to swing a 12-pound sledgehammer to split open limestone rocks, and taught me how to split rocks. He knew nature better than anybody that I've ever known. All the threats around us, like poison ivy and insects and bees and hornets and wasps and all these things that so often bring fears into our life and we try to avoid or destroy. He would always say, these have a special place in the field. These have a special place in our ecology. These have a special place in horticulture. And he would show me how to respond to these threats appropriately and to appreciate what was there and not to be out to destroying everything that God had put there, but to learn with it and to learn to live in it. And even when you're attacked by certain hornets or bees, how to respond so that you are not injured. I learned life from Isaac that like no other person when it comes to the field and the farm and to the environment and to the threats of life. He was a wonderful man who taught me a reality that was not only new to me, but has been impactful to my life through his hard work of example and blessing to me. I can only imagine what it was like for the disciples to walk daily with Jesus and to learn of him and to be with him. In fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, that we too had that kind of experience, believe it or not. Peter puts it into these words, though you have not seen him, that is Jesus physically, yet you believe that he is. You believe him and you rejoice. And you are now members of the body of Christ. And goes on to explain that we are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And in that respect, it is true to say, you and I as believers, as his disciples, are also his apostles. Not with a capital A, but we are called as sent ones to shine forth and to speak forth the light that God has given to us. We get to verse 20 of Mark chapter 3, and there is a response that I was not expecting if you were part of the crowds. As you came down off the mountain with Jesus' disciples and witnessing what's going on, it says in verse 20 of Mark 3, he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he, that is Jesus, is out of his mind. His own family. He had brothers and sisters. As you read through the scriptures, you know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Their names were James, Joseph, Judah, Simon. And also he had sisters. To the scribes that were there and present, like every day, Jesus was not fitting into their box. To his own family, Jesus, the sibling, was not fitting into their box. He was not just unusual, but he was indeed a threat to them, perhaps. Maybe even exposing the own weakness that they have in their life. And we see that sometimes when we're threatened because of our weakness, in order to act strong, we start charging other people with things that aren't even true or real. For instance, name calling. When we call somebody else a name, we're only exposing the fact that we ourselves are weak. I often think about those who use the word B, the B word, or the F word about somebody. It only exposes their weakness, their disrespect for the individual that you're talking about as God created them as they are. and not respecting the choices that other people have made. It says then that the scribes in verse 22 came down from Jerusalem and were saying, he, Jesus, is possessed by Beelzebul, Satan himself, by the prince of demons, and he casts out demons. A demon casting out demons, and people beginning to scratch his head. Where are these guys coming from? And so Jesus called them to him, his disciples for sure, and he said to them, spoke to them in parables, hoping to use some reason, some rationale here. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. It's interesting that these religious critics who were accusing Jesus of blasphemy were on the one hand saying that Jesus has sinned, or Jesus is a sinner, or Jesus is even part of that evil crowd, that he himself has a demon. Not thinking through what they were truly exposing about themselves. And as you consider these verses carefully that we just read, Jesus is making the point. The issue here, my friends, he's saying, is not about me. Although he's teaching and preaching, and he himself is the Son of God. That's what Mark is recording. Mark himself believed that based upon what he saw and read and heard about Jesus. He is not Beelzebul. He is not one of the demons. He is not a person who is filled with unclean spirits. So the issue isn't about Jesus. The issue here is, because you said that, accusing the Holy One, the Holy Son of God, God himself, to be part of the demonic world, the issue is over you, my friend. The issue is the fact that you do not believe, that your life is filled with unbelief, that if there's any one word that could be labeled, that you would be labeled by, it's the word unbelief. Because you have not believed and choose not to believe and intentionally rebel against belief, there is no hope for you, Jesus is saying, until you yourself come to that day or that moment where the Spirit of God is working behind your words and around your words and in some way massaging your very spirit by the love of God, past that hardness, that shell of unbelief around you, and convicting you of your unbelief. And he's offering to each one of us who are in that place of unbelief, in rebellion against God, no matter how often we would say there is no God, or God is not real, or that God is not what he's all cracked up to be. The God himself is just a figment of the imagination. He's just as bad as anybody else. He just has a prettier picture. And you too are given that day today, the day of opportunity to repent, to come to believe and trust in him as your personal Savior. I think it's just an amazing text to go through today here, because we are understanding from what Jesus is saying is that all sins will be forgiven. That is, all our past and present and future sins. That Jesus is capable of working his incredible grace to all believe and who trust in him as their Savior. And this incredible forgiveness is made available to all who are in the world, all unbelievers, all who are in rebellion against him. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Forgiveness for you and I is perhaps the hardest response that we can give to other people who have offended us. But in contrast, Jesus is able to forgive and forgives all the time and has more than enough of grace to not only reach out to you, to love you, to expose to you how his mercy haunts you every day in your unbelief, and that he would welcome you anytime into his kingdom. And he does this, as is explained in John 16, verse 7. It says, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I must go away, meaning he must go to the cross in that circumstance, in that occasion. But I will send you a helper. And this helper, the Holy Spirit, will come, and he will convict the world of their sin, of their unbelief, and of righteousness and of judgment. The fact that we have been fallen short of the righteousness and the glory of God, which is sin. And the Holy Spirit is there to give us that righteousness that in our need for cleansing and for holiness, God himself steps in to save us from eternal judgment and lostness and separation from God. That judgment is coming for all men. But you do not need to experience that judgment where you are eternally separated from God because of your unbelief. The Holy Spirit is here to convict you, to lead you, to guide you into all truth. No matter what your rejections are, your oppositions are, whatever your complaints are, the Holy Spirit continues to work in your heart. And the very fact that you're interested in even in listening to this message or even following through to the conclusion is evidence enough that God's Spirit is upon you. And he is welcoming you into his kingdom. God has not given up on you. It's not that your words don't matter, but what matters more than anything else is that God is eternal, that he is life. He is always right. He is always good. And he is reaching out to you today in his love to save you. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Repent and believe this good news that God loves you. He came to save you. He came to heal you of all of your diseases and all your objections and all your pain and your brokenness, to take away the fears, to allow his Spirit to guide you each day into his truth, things that matter, things that are eternal, and to give you hope. That's hope in God, not just hope in hope. Something that the world cannot give you. And we're coming to discover more and more every generation, every day of our own generation, how hopeless the world is and the fear that is mounting around us to destroy us. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, that repentance is possible for every single one of us. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, Paul says. Bound with chains as a criminal, he's writing this from prison. He's there because he was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. But he says, the word of God, this message of the gospel and of his kingdom is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. if we are faithless, no matter what our choices are in life, no matter what we think, it says here specifically again that God himself is faithful. He never changes. He will never deny himself. He can't. He is eternal God. He is here present with us, offering to you today his kingdom, to be part of his kingdom, to enter into his kingdom. The king is with us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. God is patient with each one of us today, with you in particular, in your unbelief. Whatever your blasphemy is, the words are, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but today, this very day, is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In closing, we need to backtrack just a bit and look in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, and ask the question. The question comes out, are you in the family? That's the question Mark gives us. The family of this kingdom is what he's talking about. It says in 31, verse 31, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, Jesus, your mother, your sisters, or your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, not in a disparaging way, but to make a point, he says, who are my true mother and brothers and sisters? I'm talking about a different family right now. Didn't you get it? Verse 34. And looking about those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, my sisters. For my family that I'm talking about in this kingdom is whoever does the will of God. He is my brother, my mother, my sisters. He is my family. Welcome, my friend, to the family today. The family of God. The focus is not on each other here as believers, although we love each other, we cherish each other, we long to be together again, and we will be together again real soon. But Lord, it's only on God. Our primary relationship is that vertical relationship, that relationship with God, that you today, as a child of God, can be blessed forever with his righteousness and his peace, and fear be removed from your life.